Good morning, friends. Yeah, this year, beginning of this year, I lost my Bible. I like ESV and KJV, New King James Version. So I lost one, and then I went to church, I lost another one, two of them, and then I thought maybe now God is saying that I should be using New King James Version. So today, we are going to look at the Word of God in the book of Galatians, chapter 6, the letter of Paul to the believers in Galatia, chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, thank you for the grace that is in our lives. Yeah, we need you, Father. We need you, Lord, in our Christian walk. We need you, Father, in our families, in our studies, and in everything that we do. Because we acknowledge that without you, we can do nothing. So, Lord, we pray even right now that you be with us as we are listening to your word, Lord. Help us, keep our wandering hearts, Lord, that we can focus on your word this morning and apply it into our lives. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Let's look into the letter of Paul to Galatians, chapter 6. I'm going to read two verses only, verses 7 and 8. Galatians 6, verse 7 to 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. I have entitled my sermon this morning, Principles of Sowing and Reaping. I grew up in an environment where farming is a norm of a day. Year in and year out, I've observed how people do their farming. One thing that I have observed to be true is that what one sows is exactly what one reaps. I have never heard of someone sowing maize during the time of planting and then during the time of harvest, he's harvesting apples. It has never happened like that, and it won't happen anywhere under normal circumstances. This is exactly what God is teaching us this morning, and if we know this to be true, then we need to pay careful attention about what we are sowing. We are going to look at these two verses in two points, and the first point this morning is that sowing to please the sinful nature. Sowing to please the sinful nature. Paul wrote this letter to the people who are in church just like us, like you and me. And he wrote this letter to the Galatian church, and we find that in Galatians chapter 1, verse 2, where he says to those in Galatia, the church people who are in church. And Paul planted churches in Galatia after preaching the gospel, and people got saved, as recorded in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 1 to 14, verse 28. The people in the church were filled with the Holy Spirit and were fruitful, as we are told in chapter 3, verse 2. But along the way, something happened. We are told in chapter 1, verses 6 to 10, that some false preachers crept in the church and began to confuse the church with preaching another gospel different from that Paul was preaching. And chapter number 3, verse 1 to 9, implies that the confusion was regarding the law. The Galatians were told to obey the law in order to be justified by Christ. And this was contradicting Paul's message and the experience of the believers in Galatia. Because in the first place, they believed in Jesus Christ and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And just out of the blue, these people coming and said that you need to obey the law for you to be justified. My friends, this morning, we need to be very, very, very careful with the message that we hear. In our days, maybe it is not about, you know, the false teachers emphasizing on obeying the law, but maybe it might be something else that they emphasize. Come to Jesus, you may be healed. Come to Jesus, you may get money. Come to Jesus, you're going to get this. Come to Jesus, you're going to get this. What we need to do, however, we need to be attentive to whatever we are listening, and we need to test the Spirit as advised by Apostle John in First John chapter 4, verse 1, where he said this: Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone into the world. And then we find that Paul explains to these believers how righteousness is achieved through faith in chapter 4. And he goes on in chapter 5, verse 16 to 23, explaining about the acts of the sinful nature and the fruit of the Spirit. He says that there is a continuous war that goes between the flesh and the Spirit. Paul tells them that if they live by the freedom that the gospel message gives to people, then they are going to produce spiritual fruit. That is to say, they are going to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is what Christianity is all about, living by the power of the Spirit. And this is achieved by crucifying the flesh. And Paul reminds them this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4:25. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. One of the immediate context of the passage that we have read this morning is liberality towards pastors or teachers of the way. I would like to take this passage to the wider context, which I feel that it was Paul's intentions too. The passage this morning starts with a warning. It says this: Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. How were the Galatians deceived and mocking God? Apparently, because of the influence of the false teachings that the Galatians were amenable to, their behavior towards taking care of God's people changed. They began to despise the true gospel preachers by not supporting them, which might include Paul himself. The word that is translated deceived in our passage, it literally means to go astray, get off course, deviate from the correct path, or to be misled. This shows that the Galatians' behavior was a result of the false teachers' influence. They were being misled into an error. And my friends, this morning, it's my prayer that we should not be misled into an error of any kind through the preaching of the false teachers. The word that is translated mocked is used once in the whole New Testament, and is found here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. And it is translated to turn up the nose, or to sneer at, or to mock, or to deride. And when it is used figuratively, it means to scornfully disdain or contemptuously rejecting something that is something, and that is the sense that Paul is using here. The Galatians cannot keep on contemptuously rejecting the gospel that Paul preached to them, as this has serious repercussions. There are some people who say they are Christians and they think that they can outsmart God. And in these verses, we are warned that this thing, that kind of thing, cannot happen. We are told that day in and day out, we are sowing. What you speak, what you watch, what you think, what you hear, all this corresponds to sowing. And the land where we sow our seeds do not cheat us. It gives us exactly what we saw. And how about with God? Now, he says, if we sow pleasing the sinful nature, we shall reap destruction. Now, how does it look like sowing the sinful nature? Sowing sinful nature starts from rejecting the gospel or the word of God in our lives, which manifests in our sinful behavior. The Galatians started slowly. They started by rejecting the gospel, and this manifested in their sinful behavior by despising the teachers of the word. Sowing sinful nature means losing the fight to the sinful flesh. It means giving in to adultery, fornication, uncleanness, rudeness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts, rivalries, and many other things that Paul lists in Galatians chapter 5. As Christians, we live not to please ourselves. A soldier lives to please his master. We are to live to please our Lord Jesus Christ. Once we begin to live in sin, then we are on the way to destruction. The Bible has several examples where we find this principle of sowing and reaping working. I'm reminded this morning specifically from the book of 1 Kings, the story about Ahab and Naboth. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 21, we hear in this story that Ahab, it started with just nothing, or maybe like I say, coveting the land, the vineyard of Naboth. And that led to him killing Naboth through his wife, Jezebel. But we hear that the end of this was not all that good. This story shows us that we always live what we sow. I read a book that talks about 8 richest men who met in Edgewater Beach Hotel in Chicago by then in 1923. They were among the richest men in the world at that time and controlled more money than the United States government at that time. Their names are, number one was Charles Schwab, president of the world's largest independent steel company. Number two was Samuel Insull, president of the world's largest utility company. Number three, Howard Hobson, president of largest gas firm. And number four, Arthur Curtin, the greatest wheat speculator. Number five was Richard Whitney, president of the New York Stock Exchange. Number six was Albert Fall, member of the president's cabinet. Number seven was Leon Fraser, president of the Bank of International Settlements. And number eight was J.C. Livermore, the greatest speculator in the stock market. And number nine was Ivan Kruger, head of the company, the most widely distributed securities in the world. 25 years later, this is what happened to this man. Charles Schwab died in a bankruptcy, having lived on borrowed money for 5 years before his death. Samuel Insull had died virtually penniless after spending some time as fugitive from justice. Howard Hobson was insane, got mad. Arthur Curtin died overseas, broke. Richard Whitney had spent time in Sing Sing. Sing Sing is a prison in the U.S. Albert Fall was released from prison so he could die at home. Leon Fraser, Jesse Livermore, and Ivan Kruger each died by suicide. Measured by wealth and power, these men achieved success, at least temporarily. Making a lot of money may be an acceptable goal, but money, most assured, does not guarantee a truly successful life. These guys controlled more money than the United States government at that time. One thing that was common with all these guys was that they were all not believers. They lived their lives recklessly without the fear of God. They gave in to sin, living to please their sinful nature, and it ended badly for them. These are just temporal results that sometimes one may live in sin and escape. However, Paul wants us that we may not be deluded by thinking that when we live in sinful behaviors, then we can escape God. God has the wages for sin, which is eternal destruction in hell for those who take lightly the grace of God in Christ. The author of Hebrews later warns us in chapter 2, verse 2 to 3. He says this: how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witnesses, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. My friends, there is no way that we can escape God. God cannot be mocked, as this passage is telling us. We reap exactly what we sow. Sometimes it is not in this life. Because sometimes you may think, oh, what about this person? He's living, you know, nicely, and what are you telling us? But we need to understand that there's a time, the time of judgment that is coming. That if we need to reap what we sow here on earth, it is waiting for us, the time that is coming for the judgment. My question to you this morning is that, what are you sowing in your life? What are you sowing? Remember, whatever we are doing, we are sowing. We are sowing, and we are going to reap. If we are sowing to please our sinful nature, we are told, we are warned this morning that we are going to reap destruction. Quickly, let's go to our second point, which is sowing to please the Spirit. What does it mean, sowing to please the Spirit? If we look at the context in this verse, in this verses that we have read, it involves not getting weary in doing good, giving ourselves wholly to God to be used by him, living in holiness. That is what it is all about, sowing to please the Spirit. For the Galatians, this meant that they kept on taking care. They should keep on taking care of the pastors and teachers of the word. My question is, are you taking care of the pastors and the teachers of the word in whatever churches are you coming from? Because most of the times where we hide is like, you know, we don't take this as something that maybe is serious. But the Bible clearly says that we need to do that. We need to take care of the people that give us the word. Not as a command like give this, but liberally, we need to take care of the people that are taking care of our souls. And for the Galatians, it started like that, neglecting those people. And Paul says that as they were doing that, they were sowing to their sinful nature. Many people say that it is impossible for us to live in holiness. But when we look into the Bible shows us that it is possible for us to live in holiness. Because holiness, it is not sinlessness. When we are talking about holiness, it is not sinlessness. It means the life of acknowledging what Jesus did for us through the power of the Holy Spirit and confessing of our sins and depending on him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Imagine if holiness is something that is not important. How would the Bible say like this, that without holiness no one will see God? Noah in the Old Testament lived in a perverse generation just like ours, but he chose to please God. He chose to live in holiness. And Lot was living among the homosexuals in Sodom and Gomorrah, but he did not compromise with his righteousness. And he lived for God, and he is called the righteous man in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 8. It is possible, my friends, to live for God in holiness. The Bible in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 tells us this. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. God has given us his power. He has given us everything that we need to live for godliness, to live for life. So there is nothing that God has not given us. He has liberally given us everything that we need for us to please him. And this passage tells us that if we live pleasing the Holy Spirit, we will reap a harvest. Where? Where is it? In heaven? Yes, in heaven. As this passage confirms, that we will reap eternal life when we sow to the Spirit. But I also believe that here on earth, we have the result of how we live here on earth. That is what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Listen to what Paul says. He said, "For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promises of life that is now and of that which is to come." It says godliness has the result not just in the life to come, but also in the present. People who live godly life prove that this is true. We can look in the Bible, the story of Abraham and David, whom God did praise for living godly. The same book that I read says about how God has blessed the family life of the godly man, Jonathan Edwards. In their family, there have been hundreds of judges, doctors, preachers, senators, even one vice president of the United States by the name of Aaron Burr was from the Edwards family. While living a materially prosperous life is not guaranteed, it's not what the Bible tells us, that when we obey him, when we live good life, we're going to have prosperous materially, you know, our life. But the Bible clearly promises us, and it is guaranteed, that if we live godly life, we are going to live a peaceful and a joyful life as believers. I quote two passages from Jesus. The first one is John chapter 14, verse 27. It says this: "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So what is Jesus giving us here? He's giving us peace. He's giving peace to his believers, to his followers. I have a story that I want to share with you. It happened, it's a true story, in Malawi. When I was growing up, there was a very, very, very rich man by the name of James Makumula. If there was a Malawian here, yeah, I don't see this guy, maybe you would have remembered him. James Makumula was very rich, so rich. He had, like, the first car that we, in Malawi, the whole Malawi, he had a Rolls Royce with six doors. You know, like that big car. And he was the first owner of that car. And I saw that car in Malawi because of him. And what happened one day when we woke up in the morning, we just said that he shot himself. He killed himself with a gun. And trying to investigate why did he do that, he said that he didn't have any peace, even though he had all the wealth that he had. Jesus says this in John chapter 17, verse 13. "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Without joy, without peace, we can end up like James Makumula, who had everything that he had, but killed himself because he didn't have that peace. I would rather choose to live in peace than to live in material prosperity without peace. I don't know what you can choose, but for me, I know how disturbing it is without living without peace. I would choose to live in peace. My question to end this morning is that, have you been living peace in your sinful nature? And do you feel defeated as a believer? Listen to what Paul says earlier in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Here we find that Jesus was given for you and for me to be delivered from the influence of this present age. He was given, he was delivered to deliver us from the influence of Satan, sin, and our sinful nature. I would plead with you this morning that may you humbly come to him and take hold of this promise. Take hold of this promise where he said he was given so that we may be delivered from the influence of this present age. I want to encourage you that if you are a believer, you are delivered from this present evil age. And I would like to encourage you that we need to begin to live for him by living in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much this morning that you have spoken to us. This principle of sowing and reaping, it never fails, Lord. We've seen that to be true with the agriculture. And we know, Lord, that it's also true with you, Lord, that whatever we plant, whatever we sow in our lives, we are going to reap. Thank you so much for Jesus Christ, that we know that we always sow sinful nature, we always sow our evil desires, but through Jesus Christ we are redeemed from the power of sin, and that we can come to you as your dear children, and that our sins can be forgiven. Thank you, Lord, because this is great, great, great treasure that you have given us, the forgiveness of our sins. Father, we just pray that you continue pouring your peace, Lord, that you promised us, and the joy that we have through the Holy Spirit, that we can endure the challenges that we are facing day in and day out, and that we can see that you are faithful, Lord, and that at the end, Lord, you are going to fulfill all your promises that you have promised us in your word. That is to take us to yourself and to live with us forever in the everlasting life. So we thank you, Lord, once again this morning. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.